Our next message, as we continue on in our study of the shaking and the sifting of Adventism, has to do with the straight testimony. Now remember, there are three phases to the shaking and the sifting. There's heresies, straight testimony, and then, of course, persecution. Now, as a result of the heresies coming into the church, there are going to be those within the church who are going to stand up, rise up under the unction of the Spirit of God, and proclaim the straight testimony. They're not going to remain silent. Now, I want to look at some Bible passages dealing with this. Of course, 2 Timothy 4. Now, 2 Timothy 4, we should all be very, very familiar with, dealing with Paul's admonition to Timothy. Of course, this being Paul's last will and testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says this, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers that have itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And so Paul makes it very clear that in the light of the fact that in the last days we're going to be faced with an enormous deluge of apostasy, there will be a departing from the faith. We need to be faithful, preaching the word, maintaining the integrity of God's truth. And so preach the word. In Ephesians chapter 5, which is interesting, 25 to 27, of course, talking about his church, how he's going to cleanse the church, purify the church through the washing of his word. So the word of God, in other words, the straight testimony, causes a cleansing, a purification process in the church. In the prophecy of Amos chapter 9, 8 through 11, it talks about how the sinners of Zion will die by the sword. Of course, Hebrews 4:12 talks about the sword being the word of God. And so, in other words, we're not going to go out and physically harm anyone, but the preaching of the word of God slays sinners, you see. In other words, brings conviction to them, whereby they are brought to a clearer understanding of the sins that are marring their lives and their characters. I love the story of Jeremiah in chapter 20, verses 7 and 9, where Jeremiah, you know, came to a point where he said, you know, I no longer really want to preach anymore. The people don't listen. They're hard-hearted, you know, and I'm tired of being rejected and on all the things that are going wrong. And finally, you know, he comes to the point and says, I can't keep quiet because the word of God is like fire in my bones. And see, that's really what the straight testimony comes down to, dear friends, as a deep desire to tell people the truth because we have to, we want to, we love them too much to see them perish in their sins. And so the preaching of the word of God. And also remember Ezekiel 33, with a special emphasis on verses 7 through 11, how that Ezekiel warned the people that the watchman, in other words, should say that the watchman must warn the people. And so we have a moral responsibility to tell the people, to warn them of the dangers that lie ahead. And then follow, matter of fact, in Ezekiel 34, he tells the watchman they must warn the pastors. Now, particularly in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 34 of Ezekiel. What's interesting is why do the watchmen warn the pastors? Because they're responsible for the sheep, the shepherding of the flock. And so we have to warn the pastors. You pastors need to start preaching the straight testimony. If you already are, God bless you, but keep it up. And remember the words of the servant of the Lord. We have a more pointed testimony than that of John the Baptist. Sometimes you're going to have to crank up the fire and preach the truth. Listen to this statement here from the servant of the Lord dealing with the straight testimony. And this is found in Testimonies to the Church, Volume 1, page 181. She said, "I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen. I was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and this will cause a shaking among God's people." Dear friends, I want you to notice who rises up against the straight testimony are those who do not want to comply. In other words, they don't want to conform their lives to the Word of God. They rise up against it. This is what causes a shaking among God's people. The straight testimony is to be brought forth and to move on the hearts of the people. And notice what happens to those who receive the straight testimony. What do? They exalt the standard. They don't lower the standards. They're not lowering the standards in what they wear, where they go, you know, how they dress and so forth. They don't lower the standards. And notice the second thing is they pour forth the straight truth. Look, you know, friends, look, When you are converted to Jesus Christ, you can't help but tell the truth. And so the straight testimony brings on the shaking. The straight testimony brings on the shaking. Testimonies of the Church, Volume 4, page 594. She says, until Christ shall appear in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, men will become perverse in spirit and turn from the truth to fables. Now, I want you to see how long apostasy will last. Until Christ appears in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, men will become perverse in spirit and turn from the truth to fables. Don't ever think apostasy will come to an end. It's not. It's going to only end when Jesus returns. She says, the church will yet see troublous times. She will prophesy in sackcloth. In other words, we're going to have to preach this message through trials and tribulation. She says, but although she must meet heresies and persecutions, although she must battle with the infidel and the apostate, yet by the help of God, she is bruising the head of Satan. The Lord will have a people, listen very carefully now, the Lord will have a people as true as steel and with faith as firm as the granite rock. They are to be his witnesses in the world, his instrumentalities to do a special, a glorious work in the day of preparation. And so, dear friends, the church, during the time of this great apostasy, will be preaching the straight testimony in sackcloth, meaning the time of persecution and time of apostasy. We will be preaching it. God will have a people who will be faithful. Testimony to the Church, Volume 1, 321, she says, the forerunner of Christ's first advent was a very plain-spoken man. Of course, she's referring to John the Baptist. He rebuked sin and called things by their right names. He laid the axe at the root of the tree. He thus addressed one class professed converts who came to be baptized of him in Jordan. O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits fitting for repentance. And now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. In this fearful time, in the time in which we live, in the time of this apostasy and heresy, in this fearful time, just before Christ is to come the second time, God's faithful preachers will have to bear a still more pointed testimony than was borne by John the Baptist. A responsible, important work is before them, and those who speak smooth things, God will not acknowledge as his shepherds. A fearful woe is upon them. Friends, we got to preach a more pointed testimony than John the Baptist. We need to speak forth the truth in the midst of this fearful time, not lower the standards, not muffling the message, a more pointed testimony. Second Spiritual Gifts, Volume 2, page 283 and 285, she says this, by some there is a shunning of the living testimony. Some people don't want to preach the straight testimony. Some people don't want to embrace the straight truth. There is some, with some, a shunning of the living testimony. Cutting truths must not be shunned. We have to preach these truths. It needs something besides theory to reach the hearts now. You can't theorize, dear friends, this message. We have to do more than that. We have to preach a real strong message. Now, that doesn't mean you're rude, doesn't mean you're obnoxious, doesn't mean you're belligerent, but it does mean the message is very clear, straight down the line. People, when they hear it, have no uncertainty in regard to the manner of the subject. She goes on, it needs the stirring testimony to alarm and arouse that will stir the enemy's subjects, and then honest souls will be led to decide for the truth. There has been and still is with some a disposition to have everything move on very smoothly. They see no necessity of straight testimony. Sins exist in the church that God hates, but they are scarcely touched for fear of making enemies. Opposition has arisen in the church to the plain testimony. Some will not bear it. They wish smooth things spoken to them, and if the wrongs of individuals are touched, they complain of severity and sympathize with those in the wrong. As Ahab inquired of Elijah, art thou he that troubles Israel? They are already to look with suspicion and doubt upon those who bear the plain testimony, and like Ahab, overlook the wrong which made it necessary for reproof and rebuke. When the church depart from God, they despise the plain testimony and complain of severity and harshness. It is a sad evidence of lukewarm state of the church. Just as long as God has a church, he will have those who will cry aloud and spare not, who will be his instruments to reprove selfishness and sins, and will not shun to declare the whole counsel of God, whether men will hear or forbear. I saw that individuals would rise up against the plain testimonies. It does not suit their natural feelings. They would choose to have smooth things spoken to them and have peace cried in their ears. I view the church in a more dangerous condition than it has ever been. Experimental religion is known but by few. The shaking must soon take place to purify the church. Preachers should have no scruples to preach the truth as it is found in God's word. Let the truth cut. I have been shown that why ministers have not more success is they are afraid of hurting feelings, fearful of not being courteous, and they lower the standard of truth and conceal, if possible, the peculiarity of our faith. I saw that God would not make such successful. The truth must be made pointed, and the necessity of a decision urged. And as false shepherds are crying peace, and are preaching smooth things, the servants of God must cry aloud and spare not, and leave the result with God. Oh man, what a powerful statement. What a powerful series of thoughts and quotations there. Look, dear friends, we have to preach this message. And leave the results with God. There are people in the churches who want to hear this. There are people who have never heard it. And when they do hear it, they're going to be so appreciative. Now, of course, it's true, as we've just read. And I think if you've done any kind of counseling or preaching or teaching to the people, you're going to find those who oppose. There are going to be people who will despise this message. Now, we're not to be retaliate or be rude in any way. Maintain a Christ-like character. But, dear friends, we have to tell them the truth. We have to preach the straight testimony to these people. And souls, the destiny of souls are hinging upon this. We mustn't let God's people down. Here's another powerful statement. This is Review and Herald, November 26th of 1861. She starts off with Amos 9 and 9 and 10. She says, "What presented before me? For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in the sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake us nor prevent us." So here she's shown in vision this prophecy. Now I want you to listen to what she comments regarding this. God's people will be tested and proved. The plain and pointed testimony must act a prominent part in this work. In these days of darkness and peril, who will be able to stand and speak the whole truth? Multitudes of teachers prophesy smooth things. They see no special cause of alarm in the present condition of the professed people of God. The people are asleep and the teachers are asleep. They cry peace, peace, and the multitude that hear believe their report and are at ease. This makes the necessity greater for faithful teachers to bear the pointed faithful testimony. The present is a time of scoring and purifying. A time of warfare and trial. The house of Israel is to be sifted, even as corn is sifted in the sieve. The chaff must be removed, and it will require close work to separate the chaff from the kernels of grain. God's discerning eye will detect the smallest particle of chaff, and yet he will not cause to fall upon the ground the least kernel of the grain. You know, dear friends, in the midst of all this darkness, who's going to stand up? Is it you? Is it me? Oh, I pray it shall be, dear friends. We have a moral responsibility, and I pray we will have the moral courage to do so. Testimony to the Church, Volume 1, page 181. She says, "The testimony of the true witness has not been half heeded. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the Church hangs has been lightly esteemed, if not entirely disregarded. This testimony must work deep repentance, and all who truly receive it, by obeying it, will be purified." And so, you see, dear friends, the straight testimony, what's interesting, the destiny of the church hangs on this. The destiny of the church. If you say you love God's church, you say you love God's people, you say you love the Lord, then you need to be preaching the straight testimony. And we need to be telling the people the truth and about the times in which we live. Testimony to Ministers, page 411. She says, "Satan has laid every measure possible that nothing shall come among us as a people to reprove or rebuke us and exhort us to put away our errors." See, Satan is doing everything he can that you don't hear this message, that you hear nothing but, you know, little devotionals for the sermons. She goes on to say, but there is a people who will bear the ark of God. Some will go out from among us who will bear the ark no longer. You see, some people will rise up, they will tell the truth, but then there are going to be those who did tell the truth, but they will abandon the pressure for one reason or another. They will capitulate and they will bear the ark no longer. She says, but these cannot make walls to obstruct the truth, for it will go onward and upward to the end. You can't stop the truth, in other words. In the past, God has raised up men, and he still has men of opportunity waiting, prepared to do his bidding. Men who will go through restrictions which are only as walls daubed with untempered mortar. When God puts his spirit upon men, they will proclaim the word of the Lord. They will lift up their voice like a trumpet. The truth will not be diminished nor lose its power in their hands. They will show the people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Let me tell you, dear friends, God is going to have a people. I don't know who they will be in the fullness of time, but I'll tell you what, I pray it will be among you and I will be among them. But let me tell you, he's going to have a people who will tell the truth. They will proclaim to his church and to the world the unadulterated truth of God's word. They're not going to be bashful. They're not going to be apologetic about it all. Testimonies of the Church, Volume 5, page 136. She says, now is the time for God's people to show themselves true to principle. When the religion of Christ is most held in contempt, when his law is most despised, then should our zeal be the warmest and our courage the firmest, the most unflinching. She says, to stand in defense of truth and righteousness when the majority forsake us, to fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few, this will be our test. At this time, we must gather warmth from the coldness of others and courage from the cowardness and loyalty from their treason. Friends, let me tell you, champions are going to be few, as she says. It's going to be a privilege and honor to be among them. And God help us to be there. But we need to pour forth that truth. Again, taken from Testimony to the Church, Volume 3, page 269. And of course, the importance of this statement is the fact that the straight testimony must live in the church. Listen, the plain, straight testimony must live in the church, or the curse of God will rest upon his people, as surely it did upon ancient Israel because of their sins. Now, that's a pretty startling statement. Unless we preach the straight testimony, the curse of God will rest upon us as a people. She says, God holds his people as a body responsible for the sins existing in individuals among them. If the leaders of the church neglect to diligently search out the sins which bring the displeasure of God upon the body, they become responsible for these sins. Friends, let me tell you, we have to deal with sin in the church. You cannot remain silent. We must deal with sin. If you know that there are people that are doing things that are wrong, listen, I'm just going to give an example. Just, you know, if you notice somebody, for example, is maybe drinking alcohol behind closed doors and, you know, smoking or whatever, and you know this is not a rumor, you know it for fact, you've seen them do it, you know what goes on, you need to help them. You need to deal with it. Now, again, you don't go right up to them and chastise them, but you do need to deal with them. But you see, the problem is that, again, we have ministers that don't want to deal with it. They don't want to preach the truth. They don't want to tell the people. They don't want to present before the people a very straight testimony. They, it's for some reason, they're afraid to do so. But we mustn't allow these things cause us to diminish the integrity of God's word. We have to tell the people. What would God think of us? What would the... You know, what can we say to our fellow man if they knew we had the truth and we never told them and they in the end were lost? What could you possibly tell them? Dear friends, we have to stand faithful and true. We mustn't allow Satan to gain the advantage. And we must do all that we can to prepare people for what is coming on the church and the world. Testimonies to the Church, Volume 8, page 297 and 298. Servant Lord says, the Lord calls for a revival of the straight testimony born in past years. He calls for a renewal of spiritual life. The spiritual energies of his people have long been torpid, but there is to be a resurrection from apparent death. Perilous times are before us. The enemy is on our track. We must be wide awake, on our guard against him. We must put on the whole armor of God. We must follow the directions given through the spirit of prophecy. We must love and obey the truth for this time. This will save us from accepting strong delusions. God has spoken to us through his word. He has spoken to us through the testimonies of the church and through the books that have helped to make plain our present duty and position that we should now occupy. The warnings have been given. Line upon line, precept upon precept should be heeded. If we disregard them, what excuse can we offer? And you know, I go back to what I said. What can we say? What can we possibly say? She calls for, the servant of the Lord is calling for a renewal of the straight testimony. A renewal of the straight testimony. And that we need desperately to earnestly take heed to the counsel of the Bible, the spirit of prophecy, and those books that have laid out our position. Now think about that. Those are the works of the pioneers. Not just the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, but we think of the pioneers. Books like by Uriah Smith, James White, J.N. Andrews, E.J. Wagner, H.E. Jones, you know, a host of others. Go back and read these wonderful books that solidify our position as a people, reinforcing the truths that God has given for these last days. In Spiritual Gifts, Volume 2, page 223 and 224, the servant Lord says, I saw that the testimony to the Laodiceans applied to God's people at the present time, and that the reason it has not accomplished a greater work is because of the hardness of their hearts. So why hasn't it accomplished a great work? You know, you go out there, you're preaching, you're teaching, you're doing all you can to help people, and you think, well, why aren't they listening? Why don't they, you know, what's wrong? Well, hey, friends, it's because they're hardening their hearts. She goes on to say this, the heart must be purified from sins which have long shut out Jesus. This fearful message will do its work. It was designed to arouse the people of God. Notice the straight testimony was designed to arouse the people of God, to discover them in their backslidings. So it's to help God arouse them, to discover their backslide, and to lead to zealous repentance, that they might be favored with the presence of Jesus and be fitted for the loud cry of the third angel. Notice that if the straight testimony is heeded, their hearts are purified, it's designed to arouse them, to discover their backsliding, it leads them to zealous repentance, and so that they could be favored with the presence of God, of Jesus Christ. Their friends, that's the latter rain, and be fitted for the loud cry, the early and latter rain and the third angel's message. You can see how much hinges on just this one message. And so it's very critical, very, very important. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 17. No line of truth that has made Seventh-day Adventist people what they are is to be weakened. No line of truth that has made us what we are is to be compromised, is to be weakened. No line of truth. And dear friends, listen to me right now. I don't know why people are so determined, at least some people are so determined to disregard the plain teachings of God's Word and to abandon the distinctive message of Seventh-day Adventism. But, dear friends, we must maintain the integrity of God's Word. We must hold on to that which is true. We must persevere. We must endure in regard to these things. She goes on to say, we have the old landmarks of truth, experience, and duty, and we are to stand firmly in defense of our principles in view of the whole world. In other words, dear friends, we are to stand firm. We are not to weaken not one line of truth, and we are to hold the truth in view of the world, not being ashamed of being a Seventh-day Adventist, not compromising the integrity of God's Word in the light of these things. In Special Testimonies, Series B, page 51, she says, as a people, we are to stand firm on the platform of eternal truth that has withstood test and trial. We are to hold to the sure pillars of our faith. The principles of truth that God has revealed to us are our only true foundation. They have made us what we are. The lapse of time has not lessened their value. People say, "Yo, well, that old message, that's old Adventism. I want something new. I want something exciting." Friends, let me tell you something right now. This good old message is exciting. And it's not old losing its fervor or losing its power or losing its excitement. The reason it has become unappealing to so many is because they have become so sinful. because they have chosen disobedience over obedience. And dear friends, we are to stand firm and hold the pillars of our faith. We're not to be bashful nor shy about it. We are to stand firm in regard to these things, never relinquishing for the least moment what God says in regard to these things. And so we need to stand firm and never capitulate. You know, the lapse of time has not lessened their value. They are still precious in the eyes of God. Special Testimonies, Series B, Volume 2, page 59. She says this: messages of every order and kind have been urged upon Seventh-day Adventists. Now listen, messages of every order and every kind, and we're seeing that today, have been urged upon Seventh-day Adventists to take the place of the truth which, point by point, has been sought out by prayerful study and testified to by the miracle working of the power of the Lord. You know, the truths of Seventh-day Adventism, this isn't something that was just, you know, podged, put it together in the last minute. I mean, it was prayerfully considered, thoroughly studied by very diligent Bible students. When you think of the Bible Sabbath conferences that were taking place in the 1850s, in regard to fonts of the disappointment of the 1844 movement, you know, they wanted to know not only where they failed after the disappointment, but they were willing to find out if there was other truths that God had for them. And slowly God was revealing one after the other: the state of the dead, the Sabbath, the law of God, the sanctuary message, and righteousness by faith, etc. All these things were starting to be revealed. You know, dear friends, every kind of message has been thrown at us, urged to give up these truths, but we must hold on. These truths have been confirmed. They've been approved that they are solid. She says, but the waymarks which have made us what we are to be preserved, and they will be preserved. Well, that's a beautiful promise of assurance, isn't it? They must be preserved, and they will be preserved, which means God's going to have people who will hold on to the truth. Isn't that beautiful? That's a wonderful thought. She says, as God has signified through His Word and through the testimony of His Spirit, He calls upon us to hold firmly with the grasp of faith to the fundamental principles that are based upon the unquestionable authority. Oh, dear friends, we need to hold firmly to the waymarks that have made us what we are. Firmly grasping these things, never capitulating in the midst of apostasy, preaching the truth, standing firm, holding on to that which is right. In closing, I'm going to read this final statement here, and this is taken from Upward Look, page 199. It's also found in Manuscript 125, July 4 of 1907. Now listen to what she says now, and she talks about how that in the past, you know, the message that God has given to us, that message is going to be revived. It's coming back. And I rather enjoy those kind of statements, and I'll tell you why. You know, it tells me that we don't need some new sensational message. It tells me that the message that God has given to us is the message, and that the message we've been preaching for the last 150 years has been the very message, and that it will carry us through to the end. You know, when something's lasted that long, it gives you confidence. It gives you, you know, reassures you. It gives you stability. It helps you to realize, you know what, this is the message, and I can't possibly go wrong. Let me read to you this statement. She says, I know from the light that God has given me that there should be a revival of the messages that have been given in the past, because men will seek to bring in new theories and will try to prove that these theories are scriptural, whereas they are error, which, if allowed to place, will undermine the faith in the truth. We are not to accept these suppositions and to pass them along as truth. No, no, we must not move from the platform of truth on which we have been established. There will always be those who are seeking for something new and who stretch and strain the Word of God to make it support their ideas and theories. Let us, brethren, take the things that God has given us and which His Spirit has taught us is truth and believe them, leaving alone those theories which His Spirit has not endorsed. What a wonderful, encouraging statement. What an admonition. Hold on to the truth. Maintain its integrity. Don't let go of the platform of Seventh-day Adventism. And don't listen to these foolish individuals who go around preaching speculative theories and conjure up fanatical doctrines. Oh, dear friends, we've got to come back to the truth, come back to the pillars, come back to the waymarks of Adventism where we can stand firm unto the end. Oh, friends, listen to me. I pray that God will help us each one to be faithful, to maintain the integrity of God's word, that we can stand true until the end. May God bless you, and may the Lord watch over you. And I want to again thank all of you for your prayers, your contributions. You've been so kind to Judy and I. May God continue to bless us, is my prayer.